To help us prepare our minds for the emblems before us, it's the duty of our brother Art this morning to give us words of exhortation.
Good morning. We don't know exactly how old John was when he wrote those three letters, but it's commonly understood or suggested that he wrote it well on in his life when he was quite an old man. And to me, that sounds very much in keeping, so I'm going to make that assumption for the time being. Not that it matters a lot, but when you think about your own life and you think about what you have left, and you realize when you become, and I'm not talking about myself, older, you realize just how precious the gift we have of the hope that we receive through the Word of God and just how very real it is. And I find this warmness with John. I just find that. It just appeals to me. And I think it appeals to any age, really. But he talks about the things that are really, really important. And he gets to the point. I opened my Oxford King James Bible. And I looked at how many pages it took to do 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in my Bible, it's 6. Only 6 pages. And in those 6 pages, there's so much there. So much that is personal to every one of us. Or can be personal to every one of us. And perhaps should be personal to every one of us. So I think that John really did write it in his later years. And he's writing, in my mind, as a very mature disciple to all those who have come up along the way. Perhaps to some of the younger ones, and also to those who are a little older. But remember, he is a man who spent 3 absolutely amazing years with Jesus Christ, followed him, saw what happened, learned his own lessons, saw where he had to build himself up, saw what he needed to do, and did it to the best that he could. And he sees this value. And he says, through these amazing formative years that he spent with Jesus, and then to see his Lord so brutally treated, and who died on the cross, and then to see the risen Lord. What else could you have to better describe to you that this is real? If you ever had a doubt before, you don't have it anymore, but here is the risen Christ. And it's just like he said. I mean, what more proof can you have? And it just comes out in the words that he uses and the way he speaks. He says, which we have seen with our own eyes and our hands have touched. Very first verse of 1 John. And perhaps, as I said, near the end of his lifetime, he's reflecting on all these things. These things which he knows are life-changing matters, things that really do count. And the tone of his letter is just like that. At least that's how I see it. It's the choice of the words that he uses. It's his emphasis on certain words that, again, we all do well to think deeply on. For instance, he uses, I write to you, dear children, because, and we'll get into the because later. I write unto you, dear children. That's what he says. And John is talking specifics. And he gets to the point. And there's that word children that he uses over and over again. Remember, I'm saying about 6 pages of a Bible. And in the 3 letters, he uses the term children 19 times. Now, Of those 19 times, 11 of those, he uses the phrase, dear children. I was using the NIV when I checked that one out. I mean, when I use some of these numbers. King James is slightly different. It's about 16 times. But the point is, over and over and over and over again, that's one word that he uses a lot. Because I think, like I said, it's consistent with assuming that he's a little older at this time. But it's also a term of endearment. Dear children, he really, really cared. This is someone who wants to get the best out of everybody for their own sake. And it's an emphasis that you and I also need to understand, that this is something personal. It really is. That the bond we share with Christ is very real, and it is very personal. It's very special. Dear children, he says, this is something we need to remember. This is something we need to value and place value on. And John, I think, uses the word dear children because as an elder brother, he knows the challenges that face anybody who wants to walk in the way that Jesus walked, because he fumbled around too. When I say that, I don't say it disrespectfully. We all have our blind sides, and we all have things that we need to grow up in. We will till the day we die, even if we live to be very old. It's just part of our nature, isn't it? And he took that, and he tried to deal with it, and he's trying to express this to other disciples. He's telling us, try to get your priorities right now, while you have life. Because John also knows that we can all be selfish. We have that in our making. It's something we try to keep down as much as we can. Not that we can't do things for ourselves. It's just that that can't overcome our thinking, can it? Because accepting Christ is more than that, isn't it? It's a challenge for us to do this. It's a challenge to stick to the things that we have chosen to believe in and to choose a direction that encourages us to be less selfish and more like our Lord and Master Jesus Christ showed us through the pages of Scripture in our case and through a lifetime in John's case. He saw everything, the way he spoke, the way he moved, maybe the way he used his hands or the tone of voice and his consideration of other people and how he dealt with people who challenged him. I just am amazed at this man and what he must have seen and heard. And John also knows how hard it is for us to personally trust in things that are unseen and eternal. It's not something that we come by easily, is it? But he is an amazing disciple, and he's one that, when we read his words, they hit right where we need them. And I think John also used dear children out of a genuine affection for those who were also trying to love God as he was trying to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. They were like his family. And I'm sure that they felt that too. I'm sure that they would have felt that from John. It just seems to be his manner. And I would guess likely he looked perhaps to such as us who years down the line may read this letter that he wrote to these specific people. Perhaps he thought ahead, not knowing how much time the earth had at that time before his Lord would return. Perhaps he thought it was going to last right down to us today. We're trying to live a life centered on Jesus and on God the Father more than on self. And I think that's one of the points that comes out in this letter. It's all three letters. And I think John also may use the term, dear children, to emphasize the bond that our Heavenly Father has with everyone who try to turn their hearts towards Him, who try to make the changes in their lives that they need to walk more a life of Jesus. To remember how He handled difficult situations and to try to integrate that somehow into their own life. To try not to answer perhaps as harshly as our emotions would ask us to do. Or to think a little bit more before we answered, and answer with hopeful, in a hopeful tone that exposes the things that perhaps we believe but don't quite show enough. And finally, I think He probably used dear children as an older brother to those who follow Him to say, I care about you, and I want you to remember that on one hand, there's the wonder of the hope that you've been given in Jesus Christ. That those who read this letter, you need to be aware that the life of Christ may mean other things as well. That because of your choice, you may face opposition. You may have some very, very hard choices. And they may not be hard choices for the person sitting next to you, but they sure are for you, because we have different things that are hard for us that may not be hard for other people, and vice versa. And He may be saying, there's this level of uncertainty how you might be treated by others. We simply don't have unlimited time to put off difficult decisions. We have to choose now. And we have to choose now either something that will result in death or something that will result in life. And John is so practical. I would see him as what I would call a realist. Somebody who looks at other people's lives and says, I understand we can't always do everything perfectly, but look, try this, because this is what Jesus taught. This is what He lived. This is what He exampled for each one of us. And I can see Him warmly encouraging those who chose Christ first, and how He ensured that the followers of Christ knew that it was a very personal challenge, knew that this is something that simply wasn't easy, and it will always be a challenge, like I said, till the Lord's return for everybody. John's speaking from a life that's lived in a time period where there was a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials, a lot of upheaval, and where a disciple could face things that perhaps we don't in this life and that we have here in Victoria, British Columbia. It certainly doesn't seem that way to me, because they faced, when they chose Christ, something that went against religion at that time. This was something that was fought against bitterly. It was politically something that challenged them, that Jesus is talking about a king that is coming. He's talking about a kingdom that is coming. That doesn't stand well either. So, politically, religiously, and personally, how it affects you in your life, that's tough at that time. And John's writing to things about what really count in the life of a believer. John tells us in 1 John 5, verse 10, he says, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. And what's the testimony that we would accept? Whoever does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony that God has given His Son. And this is the testimony. These are the things that you need to be very sure about, brethren and sisters. I'm not talking to you. John's talking to all of us, to those that he spoke to then and to those who read his letters. God has given us eternal life. And this is life in His Son. And we say, okay, well, what does that mean? He continues and he says, Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In fact, 5 out of 6 times that we find this phrase, have life, is in John. And the other one, interestingly enough, is in Job, the one other one. 5 out of 6 times he talks about having life, that you may have life. It's one of the things that we see, as I say, over and over again. So it comes back to every one of us then, as a believer who is trying to serve their Lord, can we try to put ourselves in a similar position and think of what is it that we have chosen to do? What are the things that are most important to us, and how do I use those things in my life to make me a better disciple of Jesus Christ? Now we're roughly 2,000 years since John exhorted us. But he is encouraging everybody. He's encouraging each one of us to make that life in Christ our own personal goal. We can get baptized and we can really mean what we did when we got baptized. But we grow and we mature in that. And what part of that maturing is making it our continual goal to live a life of Christ. Therefore, our life and our love and our hope. And that's not always to integrate in the things we do. But certainly, the attitude we take in the things that we choose to do can be affected 100% by those things. It's the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal, that are challenging to the human mind. We all find that. To every single one of us. So can we take the advice of John this morning in his very personal letter? Because it's a letter to us this morning, as I said, as well as it has been to those who would follow him ever since he wrote the letters. And really, this is John's exhortation. It's not mine. These are his thoughts. These are his words. And to each of us living this day, December 16th, 2018, the exhortation is the same, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, as John and others like him did. And when we fail, as the saying goes, we get back in the saddle. We don't quit. We don't give up. And the things that are really hard for us, we take them to the Lord in prayer. That's what Jesus taught us. Look at how Jesus prayed. And you think, well, he's figured everything out. Well, he needed the strength from his Heavenly Father. Who are we to say, I don't need to do that? It's our life's blood, spiritually, isn't it? Not to give up. To take it to the Lord in prayer. Remember that first cast? All your cares upon him, because he careth for you. He cares about us when we make these efforts. Look what he told us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. He gave his only Son to give us this possible way to share in this joy, in this glory. This we do in remembrance. And we don't want to forget this because it is our life. It's what we said when we were baptized. And it's what, even though we may not have fully grasped it at that time, that's why we're here. John lived a life of uncertainty. He didn't know how long he was going to live. From the first time he became a disciple of Jesus, his life was in danger. And he knew it, because he knew that what Jesus taught was not what the other religious leaders of that time taught. And he knew politically it wasn't going to wash very well either with the Romans. And he lived in an age where such a life could easily bring that death, at the very least hardship. We struggle also, but for the part, quite different than those kind of pressures. So, the question, I guess, comes down this morning to where are you and I? It's a very, very personal choice that we make over and over and over, and probably make it every day of our life. It's a choice that we made at our baptism. It's a choice that we are trying to walk, to live out, to be more consistent with. But it's not all about us, is it? It's not about just about us. John has some very useful words again when he says in 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12, he says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another." And you know these, they're very well-known words. "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we, and that means us, might have life through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he says, "Dear friends, since God also so loved us," what is it? What's the next verse? "We ought also to love one another." We need each other very, very badly. We can't do it by ourselves. Well, I won't say can't, because we can rely on the Lord and on Jesus Christ, I suppose, but we do it much better with help from each other, don't we? He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." So, this is something that not only do we get encouragement from others, but we provide it. This isn't all about us, is it? It is, however, what we choose to do with what we have. And one of those commodities is our time. Another one is our efforts. Another one, perhaps, is thoughtfulness. There's a number of them. We know these kind of words. We've read them many times. But we do have trouble remembering them. And that's part of being human, I suppose. But what does that say to you and me? I know what it says to me anyway. It says, I need your encouragement. We need each other's encouragement. We really do. We need to remember that that's what we all need. So that we can help. We cannot underestimate the possible strength and encouragement we can give to those who are also trying to serve the Lord. It's that word in season, perhaps, as the saying goes, or that thought, that kind thought expressed, or that little bit of encouragement when it's needed, or even when it's not particularly needed to our knowledge. Put yourself in the position of someone with a very, very difficult challenge. And you think, well, what am I going to do? Well, we're here to encourage one another. We're here to encourage one another in the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And where possible, we're also here to help one another, aren't we? Now, help can come in various ways, can't it? And sometimes, when we think we're giving it in an appropriate way, it may not be as appropriate as we thought it was, but we are here to help each other. And we have to think a little bit about how we do that and what is perhaps most appropriate as we see it. In some cases, a kind, thoughtful word may be all we're able to give. So let's give it. Let's remember that. And I'm saying this to myself. I wish I did it more. Other situations, it may be more appropriate to offer assistance in some way. It's something where we have the potential to make a difference to someone who may be dealing with a very difficult situation. if our help is appropriate in that situation. It may not be. But there is one thing we can always do for everyone, and it doesn't hurt anybody, and that is, as you know, to pray, to remember each other in our prayers. Because our prayers can do far much, much more than what we could ever do in our own hand. But that doesn't preclude us from doing things ourselves. But prayer is number one. It has to be. Because prayer is powerful. Or perhaps it could be as simple as just communicating with someone. Just going up to someone and simply making the effort to talk to them. It can be a simple encouragement. It can be a simple comment. And it's interesting that in 1 John, we find the phrase, love one another. The numbers again, 6 times. 6 times in 1 John alone, love one another. You remember those 6 pages in my Oxford wide margin, King James, 6 pages. Well, I'm not trying to say 6 matches 6. I'm just simply saying for every page he says, love one another in what he wrote. I'm not trying to push numbers. I'm just saying he uses it a lot in a very short letter or 3 letters. An example would be, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I'm not saying we don't. I'm trying to encourage us in it. I'm not saying we don't. I have found a lot of kindness in this ecclesia. But it's important. And 6 times in the letters, but if you look in John's writings, it occurs 9 times. And how many times does it occur in the Bible? 12 times. 9 out of 12 times, when it says love one another, comes from John. So we can't miss that when we read John. The other 3 come from 1 in Romans and 2 in 1 Peter. So he's underlining this for us with red pen. He's saying it over and again, saying, don't forget this. Please don't forget this. This is important, however you want to put it. Why? Because we need it. The truth is, every one of us hurts at times. That's part of being human. It's part of life. And we need each other for support. And we need God too, absolutely. But we can do the 2-in-1, if you know what I mean. We can encourage each other in the things we believe in, the things we know, and we all need it. Nobody can say, I don't need that. It just doesn't work that way. And although we would agree that our greatest help is from our Heavenly Father, we can also be instrumental in helping or encouraging. And by caring and saying, so I care about you, I'm sorry, but whatever. You know what I'm saying. I think that John's primary point is make Jesus Christ and God personal. Make them personal to you. So that when you think about others, what God has caused to be written and the life that Jesus example are right there. Because if they are not personal left to us, we have very little hope. And if we do not love, we have no hope. Fortunately, however, the converse is true. And that's the part that I like. That if our belief and if our love is personal, and if it's one of our priorities in our life, much of the time, then we have a very real and living hope. And what's more, we can be an encouragement to others as well. It's particularly pertinent at this time that we're here this morning of remembrance, because this is what it's about. You didn't come here just to sing hymns, to read readings, to listen to somebody give an exhortation. We came here because of the emblems on the table, because Jesus Christ gave up his life that we might have life. under God's plan, his master plan with everything. That's why we're here. That's what it's about. Some of the things we consider, there's lots of them we consider when we sit here. Where we are personally. Where we are before God. Are we trying to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind? We probably are, but can we do better? Of course we can. It's about who each of us really wants to serve. Who each of us really wants to become in our lives. What our goals are, and whether we're being true to ourselves when we're looking at those goals. It's about the most amazing hope that could ever be offered to anybody. Eternal life in perfection, in a perfect earth. What else could there be? And a very real God who gave his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, such that each one of us could be offered this hope. It's about each of us. Are we prepared to allow that hope to do something in our lives, to do a little bit more perhaps than it's been doing? And I'm not saying we don't do anything good. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be negative here. I'm just saying we can always look for ways of doing more. It's about what each of us is prepared to allow the hope that we have to perform in our lives in a very real way. And it's about a truthful admission that despite all our best efforts to live in service to God and to believe in God, every one of us, we all fail. And it's frustrating. But we have such a wonderful hope in that we have a merciful Heavenly Father in whose hand is life and hope for each one of us if we choose it and it becomes our aim, our goal, and our love. And these are some of the reasons that we're here today. And John reminds us of God's mercy when in 1 John 2:17 he says, "The world and all its desires, they pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." Simple and profound words. He who does the will of God lives forever. It comes down to who and what each one of us choose to put first. Or try to put first. And I think that is the assertion that John is making is put God first. As John tried to. And in his life, John believed this. He believed it, and he wrote about it, and he prayed about it, and he prayed about his brethren and sisters, and it was his hope. Why? 1 John 1, verse 4. "And these things write we unto you." Why? "That your joy may be full." That you may not only have a nice life now, but your joy may be full in Christ, that the kingdom will be there for you. John knew how to grow in a way of God, that it's a very personal decision. No matter who the person is that is trying to encourage, or no matter what the Bible says, it's a very personal decision. Nobody else can make the decision for us. We all have to personally choose by living according to it. And you and I both, we all know that you didn't drive to 1396 Mackenzie Avenue to the Victoria Christadelphian Ecclesia and think, "Well, that's my service to God." We don't do that. We come here to encourage one another in the things of Christ so that when we are going through our lives all the time, we are reminded of the things that are eternal, the things that really do count while we have life. So, as we focus now on the two emblems before us, we do so because our Heavenly Father, in his love and in his mercy, provided Jesus Christ such that we might have life, that our joy may be full, and that our praise may be given to God. and that as we sang this morning, the righteous shall indeed be glad.